Brilliant. So we're continuing Acts. Who was in Chichester last week? Because we met in Chichester, we didn't meet here. So for those of you that weren't, which is probably the majority, we looked at Acts chapter 10, and had Tim came and preach that. We met together in our Chichester site. And he was talking about Peter and the Gentiles. The good news is that Acts chapter 11, which is where we are today, it repeats a lot of last week. So if you missed it, you haven't kind of got too out of sync with the series. And so I've called this morning to talk God's grace and gospel growth. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, I'd really encourage you to open it and have it open, and we'll work through the text as we go. Just be good for you to be able to see it. I always think, don't ignore when I say that. If you want a Bible, Cheryl will bring one to you if you put your hand up, and you can have one in front of you. It's just good to read it for yourselves and to see that this is what the Bible says, not what I'm saying from the front. And I've got some of the whole passage will go up on the screen at the beginning, but I'll be dipping back into it. So I just want to encourage you into that. It will help you engage, I think. So I've put a quote there, who was I to stand in God's way? And I don't know if you've ever stood in God's way before, but I often do. And it can happen in many ways. And particularly this is what Peter's quoting this morning, we're going to see that in verse 17. And I think back to a time, we had some neighbours a long while ago, and I remember they had a dog, and it was a bit annoying, and it used to do all sorts of things and slightly terrorise us, and I just remember getting irritated with them. And I found myself, rather than praying, you know, maybe for them, I was praying for other things that I shouldn't have been praying for and things like that. But we got to know, you know, we're Christians, so we're going to be nice and friendly to them, even if they're slightly annoying. And actually, it wasn't them that was the problem, it was my heart. And anyway, we got to know them, and we invited them in, and they had dinner with us and things like that. This was like a number of years ago. And do you know what? God saved them. And do you know what? The two kids that they had, one of their daughters got baptized recently. And I just say that, and that is not any slight against them at all. It's just to say that we can often get irritated about things that affect our structures, our boundaries, our comfort zones. And when that happens, we can sometimes stand in God's way. And sometimes we need to see what God's doing in the bigger picture and actually recognize that when we're obedient and when we get over ourselves, actually God wants to work in the encounters that we're having. And so a lot of what I want to look at this morning is like, who are the people in your life, you know, that they're just either slightly annoying to you or they're just different to you? And we're going to sort of address that, and we're going to pray for that at the end. So does that sound all right? And just to set a bit of context, so we're in Acts chapter 11 now. So we're working our way through. Gemma mentioned Pentecost as well. We've had that with Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit and then the church going out. And really up until this point, we haven't heard the word Christian. That's not come into it. It's going to come into it today. But really the church has been an extension of Judaism. And so all the Christians so far in Jerusalem and Judea, they're Jews. And so the thought was really is that basically, you know, to be a Christian is to be a Jew adding on Christ into that. And God's going to shift the scene a little bit today. And so really, they just saw it as a fulfillment. You know, you became a Christian by first becoming Jewish. And so a lot of what's happened so far, when it talks about the Hellenists, which are the Greeks, they were the Greek Jews. And when it talks about some of the other Jews. And so we've had all the stories of Saul scattering the church and then Saul getting converted and saved. And then there's this talk of the Gentiles. And last week, that's what Tim Baber looked at in Chichester, is that suddenly God comes to the Gentiles. But I won't go over that now because the passage is going to do that for me. So turn to Acts chapter 11, and we'll read that together. So it says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So the Gentiles is anyone who's not Jewish, anyone who's not a practicing Jew. And so suddenly these people who are not Jews are receiving it. "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem," and so this is following on from when he's seen all this happen, "goes up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers," that's the Jews, Jewish believers, "criticized him, said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill, and eat.'" Now, these were all things that Jewish people were not meant to eat. And here I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers, he's pointing to them, these six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the gift, the same gift he gave us who believed, sorry, I'll skip on there on the passage. If God gave them, where am I, verse 17? If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution, so this was the persecution that came under Saul when he started to attack the church, that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, that was Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Sorry, keep the text on the screen there. During this time, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, that was a Roman emperor. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, you can see the context there of what's happening, and it's good to kind of go over that story again. And I've got 3 points this morning, really. The first one is that grace is offered to all freely. And so in verse 17, as I already said, so if God gave them the same gift, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And we've talked about grace already this morning. It's come out in the worship. It's a free gift received by faith in Jesus. Peter shares the gospel. It's the most amazing thing is when we share the gospel and we tell people about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what his death and resurrection achieved, God uses that gospel message to bring life to people. And so when we share the gospel, it's not about us being clever and winsome in how we do it and saying all the right things, although there's value in that stuff and arguing for things, but the simplicity of the gospel message is the real power. Because it's the message of the gospel that is the power unto salvation. Paul says that in Romans. And so I want you to kind of be encouraged by that this morning, particularly if you find it hard to share your faith or to answer people with difficult questions. Actually, that's not how God works. God works through the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Paul says that as well. And so the point is that God offers grace freely to everyone, that we don't earn it through some kind of intellectual understanding of well, is God real and all that, and weighing up all the questions. Actually, no, it's about humility and coming under this story and going, looking at Jesus and saying, actually, do I believe that he is the Son of God? Can I look at him and see, yeah, do you know what? I look at myself and I see sin. I look at him and I see sinlessness. And I know that I need someone to pay for my sin because I have not lived up to God's holy law. And you might think, well, why do I even need to live up to God's holy law? It's like, well, what about your own rules and laws that you make for yourself about how you should live? We're moral people with moral questions. And we all know deep down we don't even live up to our own moral code. But God has put that in our hearts. It's a gift from God for everyone to see that there is a morality, that there is a right and a wrong, there is a good and an evil. We talk in these terms all the time. Sometimes things happen. We can only describe them as evil. And it's really hard for people to work out, why do we think something's evil if we don't believe in good and evil? It's because actually deep down we all do, that God has given us a conscience and he's put it on the human heart. So the other problem is that we like our comfort zones, don't we? We like being in our nice, neat boxes where everything happens in the way we expect. I thought it was great this morning, Mel just saying, I just felt I'm going to sing this song. And then it's like Lou and the band did a great job, just seamlessly went into that. But that doesn't normally happen. That somebody changes the script. You know, the band are going, you've just changed. We've planned all this out. And you've just stepped in. Now, I think that was a God moment. I really felt God moving in that moment, particularly around what I was going to preach on. I thought, that's good for God to step in and do something different. I said, part of the challenge I want to bring this morning is how comfortable are you when God decides to do things differently to how you want to do them? Because that's what he does here, and he does it in a really significant way. And so we see the Jews actually react to this. So verse 2, if you have a look at that, you see the problem is that we love our own tribes and traditions, and you see this in the Jews particularly. And they say, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They didn't criticize him for preaching the gospel, but they criticized him because he went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And so their whole focus isn't on, oh, isn't this wonderful? Some people have become Christians and got saved. It's like, oh, you ate with those people? It's like, I can't believe you did that. And this was like really, really repulsive to them. Like the idea of going and having a meal with a Gentile. And Peter says it in Acts 10. You can read it again. And I think, and God is really, really breaking their comfort zones, breaking their expectations, breaking the neat package that they've put God in. And I'm thinking, I wonder what that looks like for us. You know, for the Jews, this was just crossing a massive social and religious boundary. This is what their law, this is what their self-righteousness was built on, this law. It's like, I know I'm a good person because I do these things. And I know that if I do those things, I'm a bad person. And they see the context of right and wrong. They think that being righteous is doing everything that the law says. Being unrighteous is not doing it. Now, we know to some extent that's true. There is good and bad, as I've already said. But the point of the law was to show them that they couldn't fulfill the law. They needed something greater. And so what we tend to do is we can make up our own rules and our own culture. And it's like, what does it look like on a Sunday morning? We have a routine and we follow it through. And sometimes someone breaks that. Someone does something out of the ordinary and we can just feel uncomfortable. And so often, sometimes our reaction to things that we think are wrong that actually aren't, it's something God's doing, is we just feel uncomfortable with it. It doesn't sit right with us. And I think God wants us to take notice of when we do that. Because in order for this church to grow and for us to expand out to all the people in heaven, there's an awful lot of people out there who don't look like us, who don't behave like us, who don't see right and wrong like us, that they have very different lifestyles to us. And you can start to think of who those people are. You know, what are the different things? You know, there's simple things like age. You see, there are a lot of churches actually where the average age is probably very, very high, or maybe even very, very low, and you get certain styles. I love the fact that we get young and old here in Grace Church, and it's great to have that diversity of age. But what about color? And what about different ethnic backgrounds? And what about people that are not like us? And I think we see in Chichester, our other sites, so our main site, we've got two, I say our main site, it's where we began, if you like, and they planted us out in Haven. But they get about 200, 250 people now, and we've got a great African community there. And they had an international Sunday a couple of weeks ago, and it was just wonderful. They just celebrated the diversity. But you know what? It was quite uncomfortable and clunky, particularly for a lot of the British white people that were used to doing it in a certain way, and they sang African songs and things like that. And you feel that discomfort. And yet, no one was against that. Everyone liked it and all that. I'm not saying that people weren't, but it's a little symbol of something more extreme that can happen when we get into situations that we're not expecting and when God is wanting to move. And so I feel this morning God would just encourage us in that. And maybe as you think, even within the church, are there people? We tend to like people like us, right? That's what culture is. It's like people like us do things like this. That's what it is to have a culture. And so maybe you're a married couple and you like hanging out with married couples. But what about having single people around for lunch? Or maybe you're single people and you like hanging out with other single people. What about inviting a family around for lunch? And it starts with things like this. And I think there's a hospitality issue that's going on here, is that there's certain people that are seen as unclean. And so with us, we don't see it as clean and unclean necessarily, but just uncomfortable. And so I think that's what God wants to draw out this morning. And so maybe even think today, you know, is there anyone here that you wouldn't invite back for lunch? Or what about the kind of people that might come in seeking God? God's done something in their heart and they discover Grace Church. And, you know, maybe you had a gay couple come in. And they come and join us, and they say, oh, we just feel God's drawing us here. How comfortable would you be about inviting them back for lunch? It's a good thing to wrestle with. We had a talk a little while ago on Gen Z, and a lady came in that Tony Dark knows, who's one of our elders, and she just shared her testimony, and she was doing this great work of evangelizing to the younger generation. And her story was that growing up, she wasn't a Christian, didn't have a Christian background. She was in a lesbian relationship with another girl whose parents were Christian, and they didn't agree with the relationship, but they still loved her, and they showed her real kindness. And she just shared that story, and God saved her through that and just completely transformed her life. But it was the love and the acceptance of the parents that seemed to have a real effect on her, and God worked through that. It was more to the story, but it challenged my heart a little bit, because some of these things make us uncomfortable about different lifestyles and things like that. And so we want this younger generation, who God is clearly working through, as Mel mentioned, we want to be open to, you know, they've been taught all sorts of things. The world has shifted. We're not in this comfortable Christian world anymore, where, you know, it was kind of, we're post-Christian in that sense. And we were culturally Christian, you get that right. It was never that the UK was a Christian country. The UK was a country that had some Christians in it, and it had an awful lot of other people that liked Christian values and went along with them until it was inconvenient to not, and then they changed. And so I think it's important to see that, is that God's people are everywhere, in all places, because that's the gospel, from every tribe and nation and tongue. And we want to see not people become more culturally religious and Christian in their morals. We want to see people get saved by Jesus. Amen? And have their lives changed. And so it's really important that we don't find sin so disgusting that we're unable to go and reach people. Because that can happen. And so have a little think in your own heart where those things are going on. And then look at what God does. So all the way through this story, when Peter recalls it, God initiates right the way through. And so he initiates the vision, first of all, in 5 to 10. And it says, you know, I saw a vision, something like a large sheep being, and then basically got a voice saying, get up, kill and eat. So God initiates that. He initiates the timing in 11 and 12. The Spirit tells Peter to go without hesitation. He also initiates the confirmation. The Holy Spirit falls on these people. Peter didn't make that happen. It wasn't his great preaching that did it. It was the Holy Spirit moving. And then he also initiates the conclusion. And the Holy Spirit came with them as he'd come on us at the beginning. And then Peter realized that God had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so God gave him that confirmation and conclusion as well. And he'll do the same for us. So number two, grace creates unlikely unity. And this is what we want to see in the church. We want to see what God... Oh, sorry, go back one. We've got this new identity in Christ. When you become a Christian, God completely transforms you. And again, that's why cultural Christianity is so deadly, is because we can just be like the same as we were before. It's just we say Jesus a bit more. So that's not what it is to have your heart transformed. And I think actually sometimes when we're brought up in it, we can't see the difference. I think there's a real healthy thing about the fact that actually it is much more obvious today when someone becomes a Christian, because they don't live like the culture. And that's what it is, isn't it? To be saved, to have a new identity. And Paul talks about this in a couple of places, Colossians 3. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is in all and is all. Sorry, Christ is all and is in all. And so when you become a Christian, actually, that's your new identity. So think about what your identity is. How would you describe yourself to someone else? How would you define your identity and your background? Quite often we can look at cultural things, we can look at ethnic things. But actually, when you become a Christian, your identity is in Christ. And I think that's where so much of the confusion is in our current world, isn't it? Is that we have identity politics. We have, I'm like this, I'm part of this tribe, or I'm part of that tribe. And it's like, actually, no, you've become a Christian. And that crosses all barriers. And so as a church, when we come together, we can celebrate the diversity that we have, but we still have unity. We can be completely different from different backgrounds and different places. And so God does that work through his Holy Spirit. This morning when we're worshiping together, the Spirit comes on all of us. The Spirit is at work in all of us. The same Spirit has made each one of us alive. And that was a free gift of God's grace. None of us earned it. None of us deserved it by making good choices. And it's like you could be the worst sinner or the most holy person, but we all needed the same grace to save us. The other thing that happened in verses 19 to 26 is that when the persecution came on the church, is that God actually used that to spread the gospel. And so some of you might be going through difficult times right now, and I would just encourage you that it's in those moments that God is most at work in our hearts. What are the challenges that you're facing right now in your life? So often God is using those situations to work in us, to see him as ultimate, to see that our relationship is so tied up in who he is and what he has for us in eternity. You see in here in verse 19, now those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. But in verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now what's really interesting here is Stephen gets killed. That's absolute disaster for the church. They're like, oh, how can this happen? Like, we thought this was all going so well. And yet through that, the church then runs away. They scatter. But even in that difficult situation, some of the people went and shared the gospel with the people that they went to, that they scattered to. And what can happen is difficult situations and circumstances in your life can bring you into unlikely encounters with people. Maybe you've got a really difficult neighbor. Maybe you've got a really difficult family member or a really difficult boss. It could be that you're going through a hard time because of somebody else's behavior towards you. I feel like God will want to encourage us this morning that he is at work in those things as well. God has not turned his back on you, but God is actually using those circumstances and situations to draw you to him, to help you understand that you need to rely on him in everything. So what's the difficult situation that you're going through right now? Are you walking away from God and saying, I've had enough of this? I can't live for you anymore. This is too hard. Or are you saying, actually, no, God, I believe in you. I believe in your goodness for me. I believe even in this difficult situation, you are still at work and that you have a perfect plan for me. It says in Romans 8 that God works all things together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Don't waste your suffering. If you're going through a difficult time of suffering right now, I want to encourage you in that. I think, you know, get people to pray for you, get people to encourage you, but don't turn your back on God. In fact, press into him. Because actually, it's in those times that we learn an awful lot about ourselves and about what we rely on. And I think God actually uses suffering more than anything else to grow the gospel, to expand the church. It's really easy, I think, particularly in our culture again, is the mindset is, well, I just need some me time. Anyone ever said that? Anyone ever felt it? I just need a bit of time on my own just to recover. Now, there's something good in it. Particularly if you've got lots of kids running around and screaming, going nuts. But there's a place for that. But it's not really me time you need. It's time with Jesus. And I just want you to get that, because if you think that a holiday is going to solve your problems, or, you know, just having a few days off or going on a nice weekend break, if you're not doing that with Jesus, it's not going to help you. Things aren't going to change. You're going to come back. Life will be the same. You won't feel any better for it. In fact, you'll probably be more depressed because it didn't work. Amen. You'll have seen it, even if you can't relate to it right now. You'll have been through that. And I think instead what we need to see is it's a little bit like, you know, summer is coming. We're getting ready to go on holiday. And I'm thinking we're going to have a lovely time away and all of that. But I am really determined more than ever that this year on holiday, I'm going to spend more time with Jesus. Because my temptation actually is to go and relax, lie on a sunbed, give something for the kids to do so I can be on my own and not have any noise, put my AirPods in. But I know that the best holiday I could ever have is one where I dig deeper into the Word of God and spend more time in prayer and just worship Him with my family. And so I want to encourage you before the summer comes, like, have that as your heart. It's not the holiday you need. You might need a Sabbath. You might need a break with God. But actually, it's pressing into Him. You know, and we live in a world full of luxury, don't we, and provision in the West. Even if you've got nothing in the West, you've still got a lot more than the rest of the world. And I think it's really important then, therefore, that we use what we have for God's glory. And so whether that's a night away or a little holiday or whatever it is, having a garden, you know, and being able to sit in the sunshine, like, don't fall in love with the gift that God's given you. Fall in love with the gift giver. It's like Catherine sending me me sending Catherine a love letter through the post. And it's like me falling in love with the postman rather than in love with the letter giver or post lady. Probably sounds better. But you get what I'm saying. So God's gifts are good, but only when we fall more in love with the gift giver. And so I encourage you in that this summer to really think about that. And then you've got this character, Barnabas, in the story. It'd be good just to reflect on him. He sees what God has done. So verse 23. And so you've got this really gracious guy called Barnabas. It says he's full of the Holy Spirit. It says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done. So he sees what's happened to these people. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And so he's not going, how dare you eat with them. No, he's going, oh, look what the grace of God has done here. This is incredible. So that's what we want to be like, don't we? If we see people coming in and getting saved that are not like us, we want to be worshiping Jesus and saying, praise God, because this is your church. You think about all the different people that are out there, and just people that have no idea of what Christianity is these days. I mean, that's the amazing thing. There's so many people that, you know, 50 years ago, everyone kind of knew the Bible still because they were just brought up with it. And we've got this opportunity now to tell people the truth that they've never heard it before. And Barnabas is this great encourager, and he just comes in and encourages them even more. But he also does something else. Barnabas went to Tarsus. So verse 25. Take that back. Verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of the people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so what he did, he didn't go and do it on his own. He goes, no, we need to build the church here. I'm going to go and get Saul. Now, Saul's the guy that had been persecuting the church, Paul. But he also knows that because of the way God had worked in Paul's life, that Paul's calling was to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he sees the gifts that God has put into Saul's life, and Barnabas goes and encourages him, says, come on, come and see what God's doing over here. We need you to come and preach. Because we know that God's called you to come and bring the message to the Gentiles. And what they do is they spend a year in Antioch building the church. And you see Paul and Barnabas, they spend their whole missionary life going off and building church. See, the Bible doesn't know about one-man ministries. You know, maybe you've got a calling on your life to go and preach the gospel and share it with others and draw people in. But he does that through the church. It's through us. And so there will be people here with evangelistic gifts, and the place to use them is in the church. Because you need something to invite people to, and that is God's family. And so what we want to do, we're going to start doing some outreach in September. We did say we were going to do it in July. We're going to move it to September now, give us time to plan it out. And so we're going to go out, and we're going to tell people about Jesus in one way or another. Now, it might be that we don't stand there and give the gospel there and then in that moment, but what we're going to do is go and show people God's love, and we're going to look for opportunities to get the gospel into that outreach. We're going to find ways to go and show people first that God loves them by doing acts of grace. We did a great car wash thing last year, and it was brilliant, and we're going to do that, but we're also going to make sure that we've got something to invite them to, something where we can share the gospel in a way that is just loving and kind and caring and relational and all of that. And I just encourage you, be praying for that. Be praying for our mission as a church in heaven. I would love to see this room full. I'd love to have 200 people, not because we want lots of numbers, but because it means people have got saved. I'd love to be doing baptisms and just seeing new people who believe. Wouldn't that encourage us all? Wouldn't that make getting here and putting the chairs out more fun? Like, you think about when you're serving the church, it's like, it can feel so burdensome sometimes. Oh, I've got to do kids' work. Got to do that. I think if God starts to move powerfully, when he does, I think what will happen is we'll get an excitement and service will suddenly become something completely different. I think so easily we can focus on service as something we're doing. You know, God doesn't need any of us to serve him. Like, God needs nothing. He doesn't need you to serve him. But actually, we get to serve him. And when we do, he gives us grace for that. And funny enough, I was listening to John Piper thing I listened to, and he was talking about it, literally talking about it this morning, and Catherine and I have been discussing this. And it's actually God's grace comes when we serve. So God gives you enough grace for each day. It's like manna in the wilderness. He always gives us enough for that day. He doesn't give us enough for tomorrow, because he'll give us that tomorrow. And so for all of us, we need to come to Jesus every day. Do you start your day with Jesus? Do you start your day in the Word of God? This is where God speaks to us. This is where God changes our hearts. This is the most true thing you can find on this planet. If you need some truth in your life, read this. Or listen to it. You've got apps and things for free where you can just listen to it. Never going to get tired of saying that, because this is where God has done the most work in my life, through Scripture. So what does it mean? It means the true church unity isn't uniformity. We're not all trying to be like one another. We're not trying to get everything neat and tidy. But actually, it's diversity united around faith in Jesus. We want Jesus front and center, and we want lots of different people with lots of different backgrounds and lots of different cultures all worshiping together. We need to feel a bit uncomfortable in church. Are you up for that? Yeah, we should all get something of what we want some of the time, but none of us should get all of what we want all of the time. Because if we do that, we are closing our doors to people that are different to us. So don't come in looking for comfort, but come in going, how can we share the gospel? How can I invite people to Grace Church? People not like me. Don't worry about how they'll feel. We're going to share the gospel every week. Let's make sure we preach from the Bible and share the gospel of Jesus. And you know, if you invite people in, that they're going to hear about Jesus. And we're going to pray that God changes their heart like he did ours. And our identity needs to come from being Jesus' people, by being Christ-like, by being saved by grace, not from our backgrounds or our preferences, all of that. And then number three, God's grace motivates generous love. And we see this at the end of the passage, prophecy of hardship. Agabus, who's a prophet, he comes up a couple of times in the book of Acts. So verse 28, one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So even Luke's identifying that in history, and you can look that up. You know, there's evidence outside of the Bible that shows they had a famine during this time. And so what did this church do? They showed practical love. Each one was able, everyone according to their means. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And do you know what they were doing? It was the church that had rejected them in Jerusalem. That was who they were sending their gifts to. And so the very people that God had saved from the Jerusalem church going out, they then blessed that church back by giving to them through a hard time of famine. It's amazing how God works like that. There was a real generosity that went on. And also, within that, I'm going to skip over that just for time. When we understand God's election, it does something to our hearts. When we understand that God saved us by grace, not by anything that we've done ourselves, actually it should bring about a humility towards other people. that actually the people out there that don't know Jesus, that maybe we find them difficult or annoying, whatever, but actually, if they did know Jesus, then they would change like we did. And so there's a humility that comes through that. And also we become grateful. When we realize that our election is not because of anything we've done, okay, it's all a gift of God. And so there should be a gratitude in our hearts. Now, if you haven't got gratitude in your heart towards God for you being a Christian, it might be that you think you've got there through your own merit. Or it might be that you're not a Christian. Are you grateful for your salvation every day? I love that God has saved me. If he didn't, I would be a mess. I'm still a mess anyway, but I'd be an even bigger mess. And so is there a gratitude in your heart? Because when you've got that gratitude, when you share the gospel with other people, even when they reject you, you're just pleading with God, God, they've just been really mean to me because I've tried to share the gospel. But God, will you just save them? Because if you did that, they would change like I changed. But we also become generous, which is what we see here in this part, is there's a generosity because all of a sudden we go, do you know what? Everything I have is a gift from God. And I just want to pour it out. I want to give more of what God's given me. Is that your heart towards giving? If you hear about a gift day, does it excite you? Oh, what a great opportunity to give towards the work of what God's doing. Or you're like, oh, do you know what? I need to be away those 3 weeks. It's possible, isn't it? Because our heart, be honest with your own heart, but it's like, oh, things are really tight right now. It's like, it's the wrong reaction. We can only give what God's given us. God's not trying to rinse us out, and neither is the church. We would never want to have people giving reluctantly. The Bible even says it. God loves a cheerful giver. Because a cheerful giver comes from someone who knows they've been saved by grace. So how do you feel? What do you do with your money? Is it your money or is it God's money? So much better to see it as God's money. Because it just releases you from it and you stop fearing about not having enough. Because it all comes from him anyway, so he will meet your needs. Do you believe that? Maybe you're in financial difficulty right now. It's like, do you trust God to meet your needs? Are you still generous even within that? We see it throughout the Bible. There's real generosity, even when people are in extreme poverty. Think about the Macedonian church. They give out of their poverty. But there's this generosity that comes from this church that have been saved by grace. There's an opportunity. It's like, oh, there's been a prophecy of a famine to come. And then the famine comes. They're like, we just want to give to this. And they're giving ahead of time because it's not like they can just post it online. It's got to be collected. It's got to be delivered. And they see an opportunity and they're excited by that. And they give towards what God is doing through the church. And so what about you? Where are the challenges? Where are the people, the barriers that you don't want to cross? Who are the people that you're done with them? Who have you written off? Oh, gone through there. Who have you written off in your life for God to save? Who are the people that really annoy you in your life or maybe have done some bad things to you? Obviously, there are certain things that can be really hard, and it's not to say that certain relationships you should go back into, particularly if they're abusive and things like that, would be unwise. But are you able to pray for people? Are you able to forgive? And are you able to pray for God's grace to come to them? Because if it did, it would change them, like it changed you. It's a hard thing to do, and the only way we can do that, it's not physically possible as a human. In our sinfulness to do that, we the only way we can forgive others is to know God's forgiveness for ourselves first. But when you recognize what Christ has done for you, that we put Jesus on the cross, that he died for our sins, and that God wanted to do that for us. He wanted to glorify his son and save us. He was both just and the justifier. God needed to deal with sin. He needed to punish it, but he chose to punish Jesus instead of us. That's how much we've been forgiven. That's more than anything anyone else has done to you. That might sound really hard, and I realize that's not an easy thing, and it might take real biblical wisdom to work through some things, but there is a real freedom that comes from handing people over to God and saying, God, their sin is between you and them. I'm going to take that noose off my neck now. Maybe you need to deal with some forgiveness. And start praying for God to save that person. Because if he did, they would be no less undeserving of God's grace than you were. And that's tough, isn't it? But actually, it's when we recognize the depths of our own sin and depravity that we're able to see that. So who are the people you need to go to? How often are you sharing the gospel? This isn't to guilt you into it, but it's like, if you're finding it really hard and you just don't share the gospel with anyone, I'm not saying, well, you need to go out and do that then, but I'm saying, actually, you need to spend more time with Jesus. Because you know what? You'll talk about the things you love. So maybe you follow a football team or you've got a particular hobby that you do. You'll love to talk about those things with other people, partly because it's non-controversial, unless you're a Man United fan, which I am. But you get what I'm saying? It's like, it's hard, isn't it? Because we're expecting a reaction from people. I feel God would challenge us today to just get over ourselves and stop worrying about our reputations. Stop worrying about the consequences and leave those to God. There's a trust in God for consequences when we share our faith. And we don't need to be heavy with it. We're called to be witnesses of what God has done for us. And so if you find it hard to share the gospel, I would say, well, just spend more time with Jesus. And more time with Jesus, and more time with Jesus. Read your Bible more, pray more, spend more time at church, worshiping, listening to worship music. Put yourself in the presence of God as much as you can. God calls us to draw near to him. That when we seek him with all our heart, we'll find him. If you feel distant from God, you're never going to share your faith with other people because you're not really sure you believe it yourself. So come and get faith this morning. Come and drink from the well. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So we're going to finish by doing that. Maybe the band could come back up. We're just going to pray. Why don't you stand and just think about where you might be standing in God's way. Who am I to stand in God's way? Where is God at work? Or where might God be at work? And I can't see it because I don't believe he could break through that thing. Who do you need to invite for a coffee? Who do you need to extend forgiveness to? See, we're not chosen for privilege, we're chosen for purpose. God has a plan for our lives. Not just to give us comfort until we die and go to be with him in heaven, but no, there is a mission to be carried out. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have saved us by grace. Lord, that your mission is really for us to love you first. Lord, you've chosen a people for your name. Lord, will we not consider it so much of a privilege? It is a privilege that you've chosen us. Lord, but that doesn't mean we live a life of privilege, Lord. We live a life of purpose out of that because you've not just called us to spend just our time with you and on our own in isolation and not reach out to others, to just seek comfort in this life, but rather to go where you send us, to see what your Holy Spirit is doing amongst us. And so, God, I pray for us today, Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Will you help us to open doors, Lord? If we're finding it hard to share our faith, will we just spend time with you so that the genuineness when it does come to witnessing for you, Lord, is coming out of a relationship with you? Lord, and I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't really know you, that doesn't know what it is to be filled with joy in your presence. Lord, will we have those moments, those encounters? Will we come for every day? God, will we learn to pray? Will we learn to read your word? And we pray, we need your Holy Spirit to do the work. Lord, because we can't drum it up ourselves. So Lord, help us to be a church that knows we're on a mission. A mission to share the love and the name of Jesus. Help us to be generous. Help us to give up whatever we need to give up, to pick up our cross, Lord, to die to ourselves and our own dreams and to live for you. Lord, it's the best life. It's the one you've called us to. So pray, Holy Spirit, will you just come and fill people now, maybe where you are if you want to, if you're comfortable, just put your hands out and maybe pray in your own heart if there's some areas that God's spoken to this morning. invite the Holy Spirit to come and just soften your heart. Maybe there's areas of hardness. God, I pray, will you reveal yourself to people this morning? Or for those of us that need your comfort and your love, just to know you're there, God, I pray you'll do that now. Or for those that are struggling, going through times of difficulty and challenge, Lord, I pray, will they press into you, not into the things of this world or the gifts that you've given, but rather the gift giver. Jesus, we love you, we worship you, and it's for your name we pray. Amen.